I can get to, oh yeah, here we go. Okay. We are going. All right. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 44. We have made it to chapter 3. The church in Sardis. Just one verse. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now remember, these are seven in the churches. These are seven, because every one of them, something has to be overcome. Seven conditions that we as the church must overcome, being overcomers. But here's a question. The seven spirits of God, the seven spirits of God, are there seven spirits of God, or is there one spirit of God? I mean, in Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, was, and which is to come, and from seven spirits which are before his throne. Revelation 4 and 5. Out of the throne proceedeth lightnings, thunders, voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Revelation 5, 6. Won't read the whole verse. Seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. But then in Ephesians, we go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There's one body, one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. This is a mystery. Is there seven spirits, or is there one spirit? Are the seven spirits one spirit? Is the one spirit seven spirits? Is like these three are one? As we go, you'll see. I think you guys know already. Through the Spirit of God in the body of Christ, the visible creation is brought into contact with the invisible God through the Spirit in the body of Christ. The visible creation is brought into contact, relationship with the invisible God. And by the Holy Spirit within us, God manifests himself in his perfection of life and love and power. And if God fills all things, then all things, they must be containers of him. All of creation contains with it the seed of God or the essence of God. But only those things that are made in God's image and likeness can contain and express God as a person. Now the scripture says if he withdraws his breath, all flesh with everything, I mean cats and birds and stars and everything, contains the essence of him, but only those made in God's image and likeness can contain and express God as a person. A person cannot manifest as a person through anything other than a person. Hence what we were talking about, cat people and bird people and all of those things. You can't do it. So it takes a person. Now, the Psalms tell us, we were talking about the Psalms earlier, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But that's not God. The moon may manifest the essence of God, but it's not God. Creation can declare the glory of God, but only personality can declare the person of God. Now the scriptures tells us Jesus is the express image of God. It says in John here, go to John chapter 1. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or revealed him or expressed him, made him manifest, because he was a man, the man Christ Jesus. Now remember, we're in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, and because ye are sons, he's talking to the body of Christ, he's talking to his people here, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, where did he send the Spirit? Into your heart. He has sent the Spirit of his Son, where at? Into your heart. So sons here, sons, daughters, is the criterion for union with the personality of God by the Spirit, the personality of God. God has a personality. That's the reason they talk about these pronouns, but it's always he or it's always him. So it's a person. God is Spirit, but he has personality. So it's that needs expression through a people. God can't manifest his personality through a tree. It may show some essence of him, and we see a tree planted by the waters, and we see waters, and we see all these things that give us something of him, but the fullest expression can't be a tree or a star or a bird or anything, because there's no compatibility between those natures. And the problem when man fell into sin here back in the garden when man fell into death, in this state of alienation from God, there ceased to be compatibility between the nature of God and the nature of fallen man. I mean, how can two walk together except they agree? I mean, light and darkness, I mean, they can't abide together. And we were in sin, we were in death. How can death manifest life? it can't do it. This is why there must be a regeneration by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, our spirit quickened by his Spirit so that we become containers of him. You know, the scripture says, I come quickly. Now, I'm just throwing this out there. The first thing we think of, that means fast. Quickly is fast. That's not what that verse is saying. I come quickly. I come as life. I come as a life giver. I come quickly. I come quickening. You see? Because we just read, I come quickly. Oh, he's there and he's gone. You know, Speedy Gonzales. No, I come as life. I come quickening. So we become, by being regenerated, renewing of the Holy Spirit, being quickened by his Spirit so that we become containers of him. Remember, his Spirit comes into our hearts. We have this treasure. What is this treasure in earthen vessels? Christ in you, the very personality, the very person of God himself. And we have been purposely generated by our Father to contain God as our only content. You know, no mixture. We read in the scriptures about the mixture. No mixture. He wants nothing else in there but him. Our God is a jealous God. To reveal him as the personality of our life. That's why we're all unique in some ways. We're all our own very unique container to contain God. Only you can express God through you. So there's no competition here. His fingers formed you. And keep in mind these things in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be containers of him. Now, we know the number 7. It's spiritual perfection. It's completeness. And also, I want to tell you this. From the word Holy Spirit, from the root word, you get the word whole, you know, like W-H-O-L-E, whole. So the Holy Spirit is the whole Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all the 7 spirits of God. It's a figure of the holy or the whole complete spirit. 7 conveys the ideal of unity and completeness rather than diversity, which is a word which all these big companies are using now. Everybody has diversity training. There's diversity. Yeah, won't go down that road. So we see the 7 spirits of God are the 7-fold intensified spirit of the Lord. I say intensified. The absolute fullness of the Spirit of God. We know that, like in Revelation 4 and 5, let's see, where's that verse? Out of the throne proceedeth lightnings, thunders, voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. 7 lamps of fire. We know that's the candlestick. The candlestick, there was one candlestick, yet there were 7 lamps of fire, yet there was one candlestick. Yet there was 7. So is it 1 or is it 7 or is these 7 1 and this 1 is 7? Same thing. The fullness of the personality of God with all its attributes and with all its power is the 7 spirits of God. Just like the rainbow it's one bow, but there's 7 colors. There's 7 spirits. And when the fullness of these 7 spirits of God is realized in us, then these verses are fulfilled. Now, we know they're fulfilled, but I want you to understand, I'm talking about fulfilled in our experience. You know, to say these things sometimes, it sounds contradictory to tell somebody that you was forgiven before you were ever sinned, before you were even born. But yet you had to be born and you had to experience death to receive the very life of Christ, to experience very salvation itself, something that was already done before you was even here, but yet you had not experienced it. So these things are already done. So what I'm talking about being fulfilled is in our experience. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 60, when the fullness of the 7 spirits is realized, now we're at, in us, then shall be fulfilled. Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Do you ever read this? I know. You see, this happened to Christ at his resurrection, and also we partake of that same, we experience that same thing. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but we know there's darkness and gross darkness upon the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee. Now, this is a personal thing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because I'm part of his body, and I'm part of him, and I'm joined to him, I experience this. It's his experience. But I experience it too. The Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Remember, he said in John 17, he would share his glory. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now, we'll see this later on in Revelation over in chapter 22. That is fulfilled when we realize the seven spirits of God in us, the fullness, the completeness, the intensified Holy Spirit in us. And also Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26. Now listen to this. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. See, intensified, all in one day, but like the light of 7 days intensified into one. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. When did he do that? He did that in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He's done all of that, but yet you and I, when we realize, when we experience this, then it's ours. God's promise is the sending forth of the glory of God's Christ. Not in the single light of the one man, Christ Jesus, because you realize when Jesus was here, he was the only man that had life in the entire world. Everyone else was dead in trespasses and sin. The stench of death rose up into the nostrils of God. They were all in darkness, and he was the only one that had light, yet that light was concentrated in one man. So when he's God's promise in sending forth his glory, the glory of his Christ is not in the light of a single man in that sense, nor yet in the double portion, nor in the former or latter rain in the first month, but as the light of 7 days, we just read in Isaiah, concentrated in one. Those whose wound has been bound up and whose breach has been bound up. Those who have been fully redeemed within themselves, completely restored to the image and likeness of God. And now remember, it's already done for those who will receive it. But we need to have our mind, our experience renewed to the very fact. I mean, I went a long time being a part of the Lord's body and didn't even know that I had the Holy Spirit. It was given. I received him. I was given it. Didn't even know it. I go back and visit my baptism many times, and I have to go back because we're not very good retainers of truth. We're like cisterns, scripture says, broken cisterns. So I have to read it again, and I have to go back again and say, wait a minute, this I feel this way, but this is truth, and I have to speak the truth and hear the truth and obey the truth. It's like, let me read how the Amplified here in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16, listen to this. And this is the Amplified, Ephesians 3:16. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. Here's what we're talking about. I'm going to skip to verse 19. That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being into all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. That Amplified just gets it. And in John 3:34, it says, John 3:34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now I grew up with that verse right there. Which we just added the part, so therefore God gives us the Spirit by measure. God didn't give him the Spirit by measure. Most commentaries, I went and looked, most commentaries say, well, we don't have the same Spirit that Jesus had. We have little bits and pieces of the Spirit because Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Therefore, we conclude, he didn't say we have the Spirit by measure. It says that he did not give him the Spirit by measure. So God didn't ration out You know, that's what you do when you're getting low, is you ration out things like, we only got 3 pieces of bread, and, you know, I'm just going to ration it out. You can't eat all you want. You just have to, we got to ration it out. The scripture says God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in our hearts. Now, it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, what Spirit was that? I just read to you. That's the Spirit without measure. That's the intensified 7 spirits of God, the Holy Spirit in fullness and perfection that Jesus had. And if that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, it's the Spirit without measure. Problem is, we don't know that. We haven't experienced the Holy Spirit in His fullness. Not saying it's not there. Paul says you're complete in Him. There's nothing else to be added. There's not, oh, I'm on Holy Spirit number 3. You must be on Holy Spirit number 5 because you got a lot more gifts than I got. No, it's the one Holy Spirit. Now, getting back to this church here at Sardis, there's a strange situation that's happened here. The church whom the Lord has revealed Himself as having the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. They have this reputation of being a live church. But it didn't appear that way to the Lord. Remember when He says, I know thy works, thou hast a name, that thou livest. Thou art dead. Even the little life that they had, they were close to death. So we got to ask the question, why would the Lord show Himself to His church as one full of, the 7 spirits of God, the 7 stars, this great glory? Well, the reason is because that's what every son or daughter of God must see if he's going to spring forth in life. See, we're changed by what we see. And what we hear affects what we see. Now, I know, remember I told you, last week, the words are the windows. Windows are what we see. So the words change what we see, and what we see, then we're changed into that same image, even as by the Spirit of God. Because that's what it was going to take for them to spring forth in life. I mean, in John, we said, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and He shines forth in darkness, that the darkness may flee away. It's not Christ in heaven we see. It's Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. Remember, that's where we're at here. We're in the midst of the candlesticks. Christ in the midst of each of us that we've been going on for a long time. We haven't left this realm of the candlesticks. We're still there. In the candlesticks, the 7 churches, this ram that the Son of Man appears, one likened to the Son of Man appears. It's Christ in our spirit who shines forth in the glory of God. And until we see Christ in us, we cannot arise and shine in the glory of the Father. That's Isaiah 60. We're not going to get it. Now the whole world is looking off in the eastern sky somewhere and never realizing where Christ is. And to us, the light has come. Darkness has passed. God has lighted our candle. Christ is arising, standing up in us, and He reveals His glory out of our inmost being. Remember, we read that there in Ephesians. And from there, deep within, He addresses all our folly, dead works, forms of ungodliness, soulless activities, natural reasoning, human understanding, fleshly zeal. It's down inside of us where he deals with all that stuff. Man, we want to deal with it from the outside. Christ in our spirit steps forth from the holiest of all within us to shine into the darkness of our outer life, all the dark places. He has the seven spirits of God. Listen, if Christ has the seven spirits of God and he dwells in me, I mean, do you get that? If Christ dwells in me and he has the seven spirits of God, we must be filled with the seven spirits of God, the wholeness, the fullness. And we can now live and walk in him as light. Walk in the Lord. We can because he's in us and he's risen. This is why the Lord Jesus appears in the midst of the church at Sardis, revealing himself as the one having the seven spirits and the one having the seven stars. Though outwardly they may have a name that they live, but they are dead. And the reason, and we take this on a personal level here, all of us, we must experience this, that we may turn from all the death of the outer realm of the soul and the body and the world and religion and all those things, turning to Christ in our spirits, that we might truly see the one who has the seven spirits of God. He says, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. It's evident by reading that verse here, thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. It's evident that the world was invading the church. Now, this is the big issue here. The church had become like the city around it. You know, that's what churches do. They come in and they begin to look like the society around them. Whatever that society is, they begin to look like that. See, that's the wrong way to go. Society should be influenced by the people of God. And God has designed it. He's purposed it that way. God has designed the church being filled with his power and holiness to change and transform the world. We're not supposed to be transformed or conformed to the world. We're supposed to transform it. Bring light to it. And sadly, most often, the church becomes influenced by the world. And that world here, James, he writes this in James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is, present tense, the enemy of God. But people will justify it and they'll say, well, if we do those things, if we, you know, pretend like we're Halloween people, maybe we can win some. And then it'll be worthwhile. So let's throw the Bible out. Let's be God's enemy for a little while. And then we can come to God and say, hey, look what we did. This is exactly what the church at Sardis was doing. The church at Sardis was saying, well, we can do some good works. And we'll please God. And everybody around says, hey, man, that church is lively. They got life. But God says, you're dead. Now, some will say on just the opposite, you know, he's not telling us to flee from the world because some people want to go to the mountains and hide out and live in Montana somewhere, in a monastery somewhere. It's not the world we must flee from, but worldliness. We're in the world, not of the world. We're supposed to influence the world, not the other way around. I mean, the salt has to influence what it's added to, not the other way around. And in the kingdom of God, because all of this is kingdom stuff here, in the kingdom of God, everything moves out of the energy, or we could say power, or the energy of the Holy Spirit. I found this little note interesting. Lawrence of Arabia, I didn't know he was a real character, but he was in World War I. After World War I was over, he brought all these Arab leaders to Paris to represent the Versailles, their concerns at the Versailles Peace Conference. And, you know, them being in Paris, they was amazed by all the glitter of Paris. But the thing that got them the most, they were amazed the most, was when they got in their hotel rooms and they had these little things sticking out of the wall. They could turn a handle and water came out. No, these are desert people. They were amazed. They thought it was magic. And when they left, these guys were taking the faucets off the walls. This is real life. They took all the faucets because they thought when they got back to the deserts, they could go in their tents, turn that spigot, and water would come out. And it took them forever to convince them that those faucets were no good if they were detached. Even though we may be the greatest looking faucet in the whole world, you're no good if you're detached from the very source of life himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're joined to him. Now the Holy Spirit says you have a name. That means a reputation. Recognition by the people that you're alive. I mean, you go through town, you mention that church, and they say, wow, man, things are happening over there. They got it all going on. I mean, you walk through the door, and your hair stands up. Have you ever heard that report? Walked on the grounds, and my hair stood up. I mean, alive. The pastor's alive. The music alive. Wonderful guest speakers. They got great music programs. They got a coat ministry. They got a ball team. They got a gymnasium. They got a senior citizens outreach. They're busy, man. They're alive. They have a name that they're alive because they're filled with all kinds of activity. But God says, thou art dead. Thou has a name, they're alive. Everybody in town knows that church. Everybody in town says, man, that's the hottest church coming and going. They're the greatest thing since sliced bread. But God says, thou art dead. They were active. They had the appearance of life, but dead. And I tell you what, human nature never wants to face the ugliness of death. It is ugly. And again, like we said a couple weeks ago, we changed the language. You know, we got to call it what it is. God says it's dead. We don't want, that's too terrible a word. Let's call it deceased. Let's call it passed on. Let's call it transition. Let's not call it death. And I'm telling you what, I've been to a lot of funerals, I know you have, and the morticians try to make death look good, but it's death. It's death. They put makeup on, they try to dress up death so that it appears as life, and we say, boy, they look good. They're dead. They're going to look good when they're fashioned like Jesus' most glorious body. That's when they're really going to look good. Right now, that body's dead. We need to call it what it is. We're still waiting. We're waiting in hope. But you see, we change the language to try to dumb it down like we do everything else. We try to change the language. God says, thou art dead. That's what the believers in Sardis were doing. Dwelling in a realm of death. The death of the carnal mind. But through their religiosity, they had painted themselves up and made a name for themselves that they lived. You know, it's like, you remember we went to the wedding, the guy had all them stuffed bears and deers and all that stuff. Man, they look real. But we know they was dead. The log that they was on was dead, and the fish on the wall was dead. They looked real as they could be, but they was dead. Now, remember, he's talking to the church here, so I'm not talking about people out in the world that's dead in their trespasses and sin, but the church in Sardis, you have a name that you live, but thou art dead. And when I'm saying thou art dead, it relates to works, because he says, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. He's not saying they don't have the seven spirits of God. He's not saying they don't have the Holy Spirit. He says your works are dead. All the stuff, all the activities that you're doing it from a realm of death. Now, works are the expression of life. You know, faith without works is dead. I mean, works are going to express your faith. Works don't produce faith. Faith produces the work. So the life should produce the works, not works produce the life. So the works are the expression of life. It's the movement, the activity, the performance, the accomplishment. Now these saints, this church at Sardis here, are busy, they're active, they're involved, they're working, they're doing great things for God. But their works don't originate out of life. They're neither ordained nor energized by the Holy Spirit. But they stem out of a realm of death. They stem out of the realm of the unquickened soul, the Adamic mind, the carnal understanding. They have a name, yet their works are dead. See, they have a name, but their works are dead. And this is a realm in which every son or daughter of God must overcome in order to reign with Christ. This is something else. I mean, the Holy Spirit put this stuff here for our learning so that we could see it and recognize it. Now, when I say dead works, there's living works too. And living works are born out of the living Word of God and accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know this to be true. I mean, some kingdom people, some people living in the church, living in the very kingdom realm of God, the kingdom of His dear Son, they don't bless others. I mean, why not? You're a bearer of the blessing. Why would you hold that to yourself while society falls apart? They're never a witness. They never bear the light. They hibernate in their own little circles with no expression of Christ to anyone. We're the containers of the treasure of God in these earthen vessels in a starving world, and we have the fruit of life, the very tree of life. Some release their kids to go out in the world and live like the devil. You've heard this thing, PK, preacher's kids, and they're always the worst ones. And this is kind of the way I grew up. Well, if you know, was all this predestinated. Well, if God's calling them, He'll get to them. Nothing we can do. You know. Not my responsibility. It's God's responsibility, you know. What kind of nonsense is that? And in that, there's no reign of wisdom, no responsibility, no righteousness, no power through their lives. But if Christ in us is worth a hill of beans, there'll be an expression of Christ. There'll be the wisdom of Christ, the counsel, grace, salvation, deliverance, glory, power flowing out from us. Now, to know the difference between these two realms of works is what determines an overcomer. We got to know the difference between these two realms of work, dead works and live works. The emphasis in this church letter concerns the spiritual conditions within the church realm. And it means to act and serve and minister spontaneously out of the living power of Christ in our spirit, not out of the carnal programs and promotions of the religious systems of man. I'm going to read you a verse here. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You can't serve the living God with dead works. Dead works are the fruit of the flesh seeking to serve God. There's no life in them, no life from the living God. Now, some think dead works mean sinful works. But it's not. I'm going to say this, and you'll see, it's the good of the flesh attempting to serve God through outward, empty, self-invented works whereby we think we please God. And these dead works are produced out of a polluted conscience. Polluted conscience. So what must happen? The conscience must be cleansed from dead works. The polluted conscience will feel better. It'll feel justified. It'll feel spiritual after performing dead works. I know. And you know, you can see it. I mean, when you know, and you can see it. But you try to tell somebody who is in these dead works with a polluted conscience, you try to tell them that is no more spiritual than a man on the moon. They're not having it because, people say, well, I feel it. I feel. Got nothing to do with it. That's what the polluted conscience. But what is it? The blood of Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? Now, automatically when we hear the blood of Christ, we're thinking the cross. But this is not what he's talking about. The blood of the Christ is the life of Christ. Because where is the life? Life is in the blood. So he's saying here, the life of Christ. How much more shall the life of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living? The what? The life of Christ. The seven spirits. The life of Christ. And where is he? He is in you. Shall do what? He shall purge your conscience from dead works. That's why Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you what? You have no life. It's the power of Christ's life within that purges the conscience from dead works so that we may serve the living God. Now, again, the spirit of sonship in our hearts here, and I want you to get this in this inner sanctuary, in the secret place that is in us, where none but God's spirit can search out. And it's in that hidden depth is the house God has prepared for himself. Now, I know people think God has built a house over yonder somewhere, but he has built a house in you. Now, when I think about this, you know, I know what people think. We've got to add to God's house. We've got to build God's house, and this is God's house. You know, they except God build the house, they that labor, they labor in vain. Oh, my gosh. Where is he building the house at? He's built the house in you, his holy of holies, and he dwells in you. Just like that tabernacle and temple was. And then when he comes out and he leads us in our soul, you know, with his fiery pillar and fiery cloud and all of those things leading us, and we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, it's in us. In the mind of Christ, in the new man of the Spirit, God reveals in a way that sense and reason can't comprehend. And in that, the works of the living God by which the kingdom of God shall be brought forth in the earth. You see, it has to happen on the inside long before it can happen on the outside. So no man can know the fullness of his presence nor the greatness of his power until his conscience has completely been cleansed from dead works. Completely cleansed from dead works. And for the most, I say we don't need all of the junk that religion tries to put on us. What we need is to know him in the indwelling Christ. He is our life, and not only that, he is our law. It doesn't come without law. He is our law. I will write my laws in your heart. When I know him as life, then I'll discover the law of the Spirit of life. Just as Moses, I mean, and that's our only law, just as Moses was the lawgiver, Christ is the lawgiver. When the spirit of life within leads me, if we could follow this, when he leads me to eat, I eat. When he leads me to drink, I drink. I'm talking naturally so. When he leads me to fast, I fast. If he leads me to speak, I speak. If he leads me to stay silent, I stay silent. If he leads me to go, I go. Or to work, I work. Or to stay, I stay. Or to rest, I rest. Or to wait, I wait. Or to turn aside and be alone, we do that. Or to give. There's no outward book here of rules of decorum. He is the lawgiver. It's Christ in you, and we're learning the new way of the kingdom, living by the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And as long as the Christ within directs by his law of life, you're safe because he's the lawgiver. Let me go back over here to Deuteronomy one time and show you. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Now this is Deuteronomy. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Moses speaking, unto him shall ye hearken. Now Moses is saying, God is going to raise up in the midst of you a prophet like unto me. But you'll no longer listen to me. You'll listen to him because he'll be greater than me. Now, Moses was a lawgiver too, but this one will be greater. You'll hearken to him. Now, where is he raising up this prophet? In the midst of thee. In the midst of thee. Jesus Christ is the real Moses. And we're his people, and he's in the midst of us. And as long as I'm following my lawgiver, today, one spirit with him, whatever I do, as a product of his indwelling life, is both the will and the work of the Father, whatever I do. This is the thing that people can't get because they don't think that while I was sweeping today, that was a work, a living work of the Holy Spirit. They didn't think that. They didn't think it was a holy work. I mean, that's sweeping is nothing. That's secular. That is a nothing work. Well, how is this nothing? Well, I'm following my lawgiver. And it was time to sweep. And I knew it was time to sweep. I seen it. We recognized it. And I got the broom out. And my broom was about this tall. And I was on my hands and knees. And I was sweeping. And there wasn't nobody around. And it was a work of the Holy Spirit. And it was a live work. We live only and always by his indwelling life. It's our state of being. And in this kingdom of the Spirit, there are not secular things and spiritual things. There is only the will of God by the Spirit. And life is the living power of Christ within plus nothing. And in union with Christ, his will is done as naturally as breathing. Because everybody is looking for this mysterious will of God, and it's as natural as breathing because you're joined to him. God's will is the living out of his life. That was his will. And he put his life in you. He put his will in you, and he wants you to live from that life. That's how simple it is. But we have people, and I know myself, I've been here, and I caution people listening, don't seek a dream. Don't seek a vision. Don't seek some great revelation of what you should do or where you should go. Start where you are. And let him live through you right where you are. That's simple. See the simplicity. Paul was worried they'd be moved away from the simplicity, which is Christ Jesus. We need something great. Get a broom. Sweep. Now, our natural human soul is instinctively religious. That ought to be evident. Now he, Christ, arises out of our spirit, entering into our mind and heart to take away the defilement of death of the outer life. He stands up in our inner sanctuary, as we said, to remove not the iniquities that separate between God and the sinner, but some dead thing by which the people of God are defiled. Let me show you a verse here. 2 Timothy. chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You guys sound like y'all have read that verse once or twice. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. I want you to get this. You know, they have a form without power. Form without power is abomination. But a form of godliness with power is a mighty thing. Now, what do I mean? Not a form of religion, but godliness. What is godliness? That is God-likeness. Without a form, you have no power. I mean, you take gunpowder and spread it out and light it, and it fizzles away. But put that thing in a cannon and put a bullet in there, you better look out. It's got a form. It's got power. Look out. The image and likeness of God is a form. And through his faithful dealings with us, his nature and glory and power are being built into us, intensified in us, formed in our lives for the very hour of his unveiling. This is what we're reading, the very revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, the world is waiting. And he can't dwell loosely within us. What I mean, only casually experienced. Through the unique experiences he brings into our lives, and that's what we, you know, when you've been born again, there's nothing that can come in your life that hasn't been ordained of God, because there's a certain purpose there for whatever it may be. For the purging, for the blessing, whatever, you're his. Like Job, I mean, nobody can raise a hand to you except what he allows. And it's all for his purpose, because he's got a bigger purpose involved here. So through the unique experiences he brings into our lives, his life is being meticulously pressed into every facet of our being until his form becomes all that is seen in every circumstance and situation. You remember under the law, it says, don't touch a dead thing, you'd be defiled. Now, back on this form, power goes into form, but form does not always contain power. Empty forms are dead. Like, you know, the carcasses that defile, like the empty deer head, that's empty. It's a form, but it has no power. Now, living forms embody and express all the power of the indwelling life. The only form that does contain power is the form of Christ, as he is formed as truth and reality in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And there's only one form to be desired. Let me give you a verse here. All the way back over here in the Old Testament. You'll know this story. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselor, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The form. Now, in Philippians, I'll give you this one. Let this mind, Philippians 2, 5 and 6, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let me give you another one. Ephesians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. There's that form. See, the form of godliness. There's only one form, and that form is being worked in us and pressed in us till that image of only him comes forth till it's seen in every circumstance and every situation. It was predetermined that way. So all of God's dealings are to that very thing. But I mean, that's what he has. Now, back in the garden, we know we got two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the wrong tree. Now, man came to know the knowledge of good and evil. Man did not come to know God. Man didn't possess the knowledge of God. He missed life. Why? Because he ate of the wrong tree. He knew good and evil. People have in them the propensity for good and evil. They do. That's why we have this thing in us, and we want to do good, and we want to go serve the Lord, and we want to go do things for the Lord, and we want to do good things. Now, some people we know, evil is more in them than others, just like, you know, the person we seen down in Memphis that killed that little that teacher. It was terrible. He had more evil in him. And but they're still both from the wrong tree. So good and evil concerns itself only with external behavior. And we see it and we judge it. We judge it good or evil. Now, if good was acceptable with God, then man could be justified by the works of the law. Because the law is good. It's holy. But the good of man is the good of the creature, not the good of the creator. It's the good of the soul, not the good of the spirit. Now, life is the nature of God. Life is the nature of God. Good's the nature of man, or evil. Remember, two trees in the garden. Now, I'm just throwing some things at you. You can go back and listen. Life is good, but not all good is life. Life is good because God is life, and life is good, but not all good is life. Remember, we're talking about the church of Sardis. I know your works. You say you got a reputation, a name, you got life, but you're dead. Now, life and good, well, the second tree show us on the highest level. Life and good are different. Life is neither good nor evil. Life, good, and evil are three different independent things here, because I got the tree of life and I got good and evil. Different. The good of God can only be expressed through participation in the life of God. Now, let me say that again. The good of God can only be experienced through participation in the life of God. Now, even before the fall, all of Adam's good, or if you will, of itself could not give life. There was no life in good, just as there was no life in evil. There was no life in good, and there was no life in evil. Only the tree of life possessed the power of life. They ate entirely of the wrong tree. So man, and I know this to be true, and I know you do, man by his own determination and effort can improve his character and actions sometimes, yet still be void of life. I mean, people are, well, I quit smoking. That doesn't mean you have life. You quit smoking. Some people are more disciplined than other people. Some people can say, I'm never drinking coffee again, and they can do it. And we think, well, he did it through the Holy Spirit. No, I mean, there was good there. That's still the wrong tree, but it's not life. See, I'm trying to get you to see the difference here. All of those who dwell in the Sardis condition suppose that good is life. So anything that we do is good must be life, and we're serving God. That's how, I mean, we say, oh, how good religion is, how it soothes the conscience for a little while. You remember, we must be purged from dead works to serve the living God. It gives the illusion that Christ is being served when he's not. It's what he says to the church. You have a name, but thou art dead. Only the power of Christ in our spirit is the light of men and the light of the world, and all who follow him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And he who was in union with him, who is the tree of life, remember that was the church at Ephesus, has the power to offer others of which they can eat and live. And then death becomes swallowed up of life. Jesus, why did Jesus come? I come that you might have life. Now, did Jesus come to condemn the world? He said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said, the world is condemned already. So what do preachers do? They come to condemn the world. Now, if Christ is in us, what was his purpose for coming? I come that you might have life. But yet we want to come and condemn the people and say, you got to change this. But he says, look, except you come to me and eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. Now, where is he? He's in us, who is the church. And the church wants to stand up and condemn the world and say, hey, it's good. No, we're not here to condemn the world. We are here to bring life to the world and light to the world because we're the containers. We have this treasure in earth and vessels. And the church has been offering the cursed fruit, the fruit of the wrong tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That fruit is cursed and it only brings death. But I say this in each of our hearts, and I know many today, deliverance is arising and a new day has dawned in our hearts. I will quit with that. Amen.